love here on the Central Coast is the weather is possible. Go to Texas where I just was last month, it's definitely not possible. And, we are just so blessed to be able to do this. And I know not everybody enjoys being outside. I know some people like being outside, and I know the opposite is true of inside. And so, once a month, we have decided as the board and the elders that we're going to try to do this outdoor worship outside, and we come outside and we worship together and we praise God, and I'm just excited to be out here this morning. Are you? You know, next week, going off of what Rhonda said, thank you, Rhonda, next week our worship is going to be serving. Amen? That's what our worship will be next week. I mean, every week we come together as a church and we worship God in the sanctuary and out here in the field, and we sing songs and we read scriptures and we worship. But next week it's going to look a little different because we're actually going to worship through serving in the morning. That's the whole idea. We're kind of mixing things up a little bit there, kind of like Jesus did. You know, and so I'm excited about next week. So please, out at 10 o'clock, we're going to have a worship service out front in the front entryway there. And then at 10:30, we'll be going to get our lunches and going into our different groups. We look forward to that next week. On another note, really quickly, Terry's mom, Barbara, later today at 4 p.m., we are having a memorial here in the church at 4 p.m., so if you'd like to come to that, we invite you. It's open for anybody that wants to come and support the Barron's family, and we'd love to see you there at 4 p.m. today. With that being said, I want to ask, who read the newsletter this week? Just raise your hand. It's one of you each here. Okay. 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 I'm going to just read, and then I'm going to pray after I read this. I'm going to read the first portion of the newsletter, since some of you didn't read it. That's fine. And you don't have to answer this. This is what I wrote here, okay? Is church boring? Asked a man to his wife. Her response was, well, sometimes I find it rather redundant. Many of us attend church on a regular basis, and we know it's good for us, and we're committed to being involved, yet sometimes being at church doesn't feel enjoyable. We sing the songs, but we rarely consider the words. Our Bibles are open, but we can't always concentrate during the sermon. We partake of communion, but instead of enjoying the feast before us, we're wondering what's for lunch. Conversations before and after the service can sometimes feel shallow or disappointing. In short, church sometimes feels boring. It can be difficult to engage our hearts in worship. Sometimes we walk away from a church service feeling no different than when we walked in the door. You know, I found a pattern, and this is the part I didn't write. I found a pattern for myself when this happens, because for me it happens. And two things about the pattern, if I don't trip myself here. Two things about the pattern is, number one, when I'm not in my word, in the Bible daily, it's easier for me to find church boring. That's just what I find. If I'm not opening the scriptures every day and engaging with God through scriptures daily, then when I get to church, I find it harder to concentrate. I find it harder to value what's being said. Whereas when I'm in my scripture, in the Bible, in the word, and I'm engaged with God daily, when I get to church, I'm a little hungrier. I'm a little bit more open. I'm a little bit more attentive. Church doesn't become so boring. The second thing, and I'm going to talk about this today in our scripture, is that when I'm not an encourager on Sabbaths, then I find church to be more of just going through the paces and kind of dull. Because I believe what we're going to read today is going to show us that we need to be encouragers of each other. In fact, why don't we do something a little unusual this morning? For those that are comfortable, okay, because I know not everybody's comfortable with the social distancing thing, so it's up to you. I'm going to give this to you here. Before I pray, I'm going to give us 2 minutes. And I want you to find somebody that you don't talk to very often and encourage them this morning. Yeah? Find somebody you don't talk to very often and encourage them. Give them a word of encouragement. 1, 2, 3, go. All right. We could be here all day, I think. There was your minute and a half. So head back over to your seats if you've gotten up. And encouragement is amazing. And it's needed. Let you guys make your way back to your seats here. And then I want to pray. All right. Let us bow our heads. Father God, I just want to thank you so much that you've given us Scripture to guide us, to show us who you are, how much you love us, and the way that we should live and what we need to be doing. And Father, we want to be about your business. We want to have your joy. We want to have your peace, and we want to share that with other people. And so, Father, today as we open these scriptures, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would guide us, and that you would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I don't have this problem inside with the wind, but we'll overcome it here with gravity. There we go. All right, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, or your smartphones or your tablets, whatever you have, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And the text today actually is 24 and 25. But I want to back up. I want to go in reverse a little bit because I want to read a little bit before that, so we get a good idea of kind of the context here of Hebrews. So if you turn to Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 19. I'm going to start right there in verse 19. And here's what it says. Are you ready? Bob's ready. All right. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up in meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Amen. You know, this text, as I read it this week, gave me encouragement, because it reminded me once again of the vision that God has for his people. That's you and me. And the sacrifice that he made, because there in 19 through 23, it talks about the reality of Jesus' death for you and for me, and how we have access to the throne room of God because of what Jesus has done. And we can boldly approach that, knowing that Jesus has finished that work. He's accomplished that fact. He's opened the doors. He's made it possible to get into the room with God. He's made the impossible, what seemed impossible, possible. And I love how the author of Hebrews uses the most holy place in verse 19 there to describe where we're going. the room that we're to be in. We're to be in close connection with God, a close relationship with God. And we can only do that because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Last week we partook and we participated in communion, and we talked about that blood that was shed for us and the body that was broken for us, and we rejoiced. And going on in verse 21, it says, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a" what? "True heart" or sincere heart. You know, you think about that. What does that mean to approach God with a sincere heart, a true heart? It means to have yourself fully available to Christ, to transform, to surrender, to be changed, to be open to his leading. It's not about what we want, but about what he wants and how he guides us. And because of that true and sincere heart, and because we've drawn near to God, we can have full assurance, 100% guarantee he gives us. 100%. He says, "I guarantee that I'll cleanse you. I guarantee that I'll make you a new creation," he says. And he doesn't leave us the way we are. I love it because he clears our consciences and we're washed by the Spirit. Everybody say, "Hold on." Hold on. Hold on. You know, I was on a mountain bike ride with one of my children, and I have this bike. It's called a Wii Ride. And what it does is it attaches to the back of the seat post of my bicycle, and they're able to pedal. They can't stop, but they can pedal, and they go where I go, right? And so me being the adventurous dad, didn't tell Mom about this one, decided to take them over to Montana de Oro and go down the trail that probably I had no business going down with my children. But they didn't know that, neither did Mom. So we began to go down the trail, and it had just rained as well. And so the trail was a little muddy, and then I noticed that it had washed a lot of the dirt away, and so all that was left was rocks. And not small rocks, but big rocks. So as I'm going down, I can hear the child in the back, "Daddy, why is it getting so bumpy? Why is it getting so bumpy?" And as we turned the corner and we went down the steep trail with the little drop-offs, they were little, not big, honey, I just kept saying, "Hold on, hold on, don't let go, hold on, hold on, whatever you do, hold on, hold on." Because if you let go, I'm thinking in my mind, we're both going to fall. And they held on. They're alive and they're well. They're not crippled or anything. They're good. Capri. And, you know, when I think about that story, I think about this text because I think, you know, God wants us to hold on to this idea, this reality, that he cleanses us, that he purifies us, that he has our best interest at heart, and we have to hold on to it like we're going to stay on the bicycle for the entire journey, right? It's not a loose-fitting faith. We're saying, "God, I'm going to hold on to this because I believe it. I believe you. When you say things, I believe what you say, and I believe that they're true." We have to hold on. We have to hold on. That's an important concept to think about. How many of you need to be reminded to hold on? I know I do. I know I do. See, and that's the reality this morning as we read this text. We have to hold on, but with one hand holding on to our faith and our confirmation of what God has, the other hand, we have to do something else. We have to reach out. So we have to hold on with one hand, and we have to reach out with the other, which reminds me of a situation. Many years ago, I was 12 years old, and I was learning to rock climb. And I was about 15 feet off the ground, and I was very scared, because I was scared of heights. And I had both hands on the rock, and I did not want to let them go. I was not going down, and I was not going up. But my father, with his convincing, deep tones, let go with your right hand. No! Let go now so you can go up. Okay, Dad. Eventually, I moved my right hand up, then my left foot up, and then my next hand up. But let me tell you, I was holding on with the hand that was on the rock. I was holding on extra tight. You know, in order for me to get to the top, I had to continually let go with one hand and move, reach out and move up. And it's that way with our faith, too. We can't hold on to our faith and come to church and not be encouragers and not be giving and not be serving. And just, it's all about us. That means we're holding on and we're not reaching out. We're not climbing up. I know a lot of Christians like that. I'm sometimes a Christian like that myself. I'm thinking about me, myself, and I. But here in the text, as we're going to read, God calls us to remember the faithful promise of what Jesus has done so we can have that connection with God, but also to reach out to others and be encouragers and equippers. So we need to hold on and we need to reach out. How many of you need to be reminded to reach out once in a while? A lot of hands. Almost everybody's hand went up there, and the previous one, which tells me that we need to be a people, we need to be a church that's about encouraging one another in our faith, in our journey, in our walk, but also with the talents and gifts that God has given us. Amen? When I go on here with these verses, in verse 24 it says, and let us consider and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards good love and deeds. You know, there's actually two commands tucked away in this verse. And the command to consider and then the command to spur one another on. And the word translated consider is the word that means to give careful consideration to some matter, to think about it very carefully and to consider it very closely. So when we come across in this word in Scripture, we should pause and think about very carefully whatever comes next, because whatever comes next is important. And what comes next is the command to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. This is another one another commands. In other words, it's not a command that you can keep by yourself, but it's only in a community with other believers that you can fulfill this. You can't sit at home on your couch and fulfill this very well. It's possible, but it's difficult. You have to be in a community. And the word translated spur on in the NIV is translated in various ways in other translations. It's translated stimulate in the NASB, stir up in the ESV, motivate one another in the NLT, and the King James actually says provoke one another, which is a word that usually appears in negative context, but it can be used of someone who's upset or irritated or even exasperated. The main meaning is to have a strong reaction to something, and that's what Hebrews 10:24 is getting at here. When we provoke or spur one another on towards love and good deeds, we're trying to provoke a strong reaction in one another. We're trying to motivate one another for love and for good deeds. Too often, I think we can become lazy or complacent in our Christian lives and expect that everyone else will take care of the work of the kingdom. Leave it to Bob, leave it to Rhonda, leave it to Pastor. The church is doing great with those people and a few others at the helm. No. The church is made up of each and every one of you. You're all a part of this body. You all have an important function to play, and God has given you incredible gifts and talents to contribute not only to our local church here, but our community and the homes and neighborhoods in which you live. We all make up the church. You know, a common statistic that I hear often repeated, and it's close at most churches, is that many churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That means a lot of people are not doing much but showing up for worship. But I believe that instead of just asking people to do stuff, if we actually encourage them and said, hey, I really believe God's given you this talent, this gift. You want to help do this, or can you come help me do that, or start this ministry, or let's fill this need, or let's go here and do that and serve here, that we'd have a lot more people that would be responsive to that. Now, the next verse says, let us not give up in meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. See, there was a problem here in the book of Hebrews, that the churches, the home groups that were meeting and the churches that were meeting slowly began to stop. They slowly stopped meeting. They slowly stopped showing up. And so the author here is saying, hey, let's not forget the importance of meeting together. There's a huge value in meeting together. And it's really the starting ground for being involved in the local church. You know, remember the Great Commission that Jesus gave to our church? And he said, make disciples, right? Make disciples. I don't read anywhere in there where he says, make people that warm pews. Make people that just bring good potluck food and leave. Make people that sing well, and that's it, and go. No, no, no. Jesus says, make disciples, and disciples make disciples. You know, what Hebrews 10:24 says is that these two elements of Christian discipleship, fellowship and service, are interconnected. And when we experience true Christian fellowship with each other, that we have the opportunity to motivate one another to love and to good works. And these don't happen in isolation from other believers, but only when we engage in intentional, purposeful, and Christian fellowship. So we're to love and to have good works, and we're to stir up one another to love and good works. And the reason, after these verses, as I read, is verse 25. There is a unity factor here that the Hebrews writer gets to the attendance verse. And the unity is the knowledge that Christians need one another because of the reasons given in verses 22 through 24. So we need one another because of the encouragement, because of the hope that we have, because of the faithfulness that God has. You know, I guess my thought is, on verse 25, is that a lot of people go to that verse and they really harp on people for church attendance. Oh, you need to come to church, you need to come to church. And I can't deny that church attendance is important. It's vital. But I believe that if we engage in our Bibles more, and we engage in encouragement more, and we're looking for opportunities that God has for us on Sabbath to serve and to encourage and to empower, then church becomes way more attractive for you and me. Way more attractive. But I think one of the points here, and I'm looking through my notes because I wrote it down and I can't find it now. Shame on me. Oh, there it is. So God calls us to come and worship together, but he also calls us to, but he doesn't call us to do that every day. That's my point. He doesn't call us to come together every day, right? We don't have to show up here every day, 7 days a week, and be together, right? That would be a little tiresome, and it would be difficult. But God does call us to encourage each other every day, because just a few chapters back in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, but encourage one another daily. Daily, encourage one another. That needs to be an everyday thing, not just Sabbath morning. I mean, Sabbath morning and Sabbath is the day that we should really think about, okay, what can I say? Who can you put in front of me, God, that I can encourage today? How can I empower somebody? How can I serve somebody today? Sabbath, that's a great, I mean, we need to think that. We have to think that. We should. But in Hebrews 3, it says that every day we should be encouraging people. I was humbled when I read that this week, and I go, man, I need to like write it on my hand in it with a Sharpie. Encourage other people, Josh. Right? I have this tendency to just have something on my mind and go from one place to the next, and all of a sudden somebody goes, hey, is he mad? Is he upset? They'll ask my wife, is Josh mad? No, he's just thinking about what he has to do. Because I'm not thinking about other people. I'm thinking about me, right? I think we all kind of fall into this struggle sometimes where we're about me, myself, and I. And God here is reminding us that every day we need to be on the lookout for other people to encourage. So how can we glorify God by encouraging people in this church? Don't let it be, oh, okay, how can I be served by this church? Or how can I go attend the programs and have my needs met? How can I go to Sabbath school and get my point across? Don't go with that approach, please. Go with the approach of saying, how can I go and how can I be an encourager to others? Let us pray. Father God, I pray that this would be a reality. And I pray for this church that I have the privilege of pastoring here on the Central Coast. Lord, I pray that in this church we would stir one another up to love and to good works. And I pray that we would encourage each other in Jesus every time we gather together. And God, I pray this for our church, and I pray this for all churches. I pray this for followers of Jesus who are listening right now, and for everybody in all churches, Lord. God, I pray for fellowship in our churches. I pray for community in our churches. And I pray that it's motivating and encouraging one another to grow in our relationship with you, to make your love known to this world. Father, we thank you so much that you work in mighty ways, and we thank you, and we're thankful that you are the master encourager. So, Father, guide us and lead us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to thank you guys so much for being here, and thank you for worshiping with us this morning. I pray that you'd encourage some people today. And if you brought a sack lunch, we'll be having a picnic out here, and the kids are going to play and run. And enjoy your Sabbath, all right, everybody?